Thank you for joining us for this sermon podcast from First Baptist Church at the Fields. I'm Dr. Brent Taylor, and we invite you to join us each week in worship. I am praying for you and trusting God will use this message to encourage your faith and strengthen your walk with Him. Hey, it's great to see you. I've been in Israel, and it's good to be back. Everybody in Israel told me to tell y'all hello, so hello. It's good to be back in the greatest country in the world, Texas. I love this place. When I came home, my son had in the freezer Dr. Pepper Float Bluebell. Man, what a country. It was awesome. I like it. Vanilla is still the best, though. Hey, it's great to be with you and to worship the Lord together, to hear you guys sing. Blesses my heart so much. Hey, today is our last day for our commitment cards and first fruits offerings if you want to be counted in the grand total that we're going to announce next Sunday. We'll still receive these cards going on beyond next week, but if you want to be part of the grand total, and I got to tell you, God's doing something special in the life of our church right now. And I want to encourage you, be a part, catch the wave, as they say, be a part of what God is doing. He's doing some great things. So you can go online and make your commitments and turn in your first fruits offering, or you can go out to our offering boxes out there and you'll find the cards there as well. Hey, today I just want to say something that's not part of my message, but I just want to say something. 11 years ago today, my predecessor, Dr. Wayne Allen, went home to be with the Lord. Many of you didn't know Dr. Allen, but he's one of the greatest men I've ever known in my life. And so today, I wanted to say his name to honor his life and his legacy. Let's pray together. Father, I pray that you would bless our time, open our hearts and minds and ears to hear your word, speak into our life. And God, I pray that we would know more about following your perfect will. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. We continue our series, Wildfire, and I want to invite you to open your Bibles to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 1 is where we are in this series. We're looking at the early church, and we're seeking to learn about the early church and apply it to where we are. Now, our church is not a young church. Our church has been around since 1909 when we were founded. But even though our church is not a young church like the people we're going to see here in the book of Acts, we are young at heart. And we are believing God for great things. Our church feels like a fresh start in many ways. We're learning how to be more like the early church. You may have remembered a couple of weeks ago when we started this series, I said, we're not trying to be like any other church in our community. We're not trying to be like any other church in our country. We're trying to be like the early church 2,000 years ago. We're trying to go back in time so that we can know how to live in our times. Now, we all want God to do a work in our lives, but sometimes we have to wait on the Lord, and we have to wait for his timing and wait for his plan. And yet God is always at work. And it may be that God is doing a great work in your life right now. It may be that God is preparing you to do something great in your life, but hopefully you are seeking God's will for your life. Now, being ready for that, though, is very important, and you have to prepare if you really want to experience all that God intends. And so today I want to talk about positioning yourself to understand more about being in the middle of God's will, being in the center of God's will. And preparation, I think, is essential. To prepare yourself for God to say something to you, or to prepare yourself for God to do something through you. Now, for that to happen, for God to really do something through you like he wants to do, you've got to position yourself to be where he wants you to be. And today's passage is going to help us to understand a little bit more about that. There's some important lessons that we're going to see about understanding more about God's will for our lives. And some of you in the room are trying to figure out, what is God's will for my life? What does God have for me? What is God's plan for me? And that may have to do with your career. It may have to do with a decision you have to make related to studying or education, school. It may have something to do with who you're going to marry. You're trying to figure it out right now in your life. And maybe today God's word is going to speak into your life. Now, the early church is at an interesting point. They're not quite the church yet. They're about to become the church, but they're followers of Christ. Now, if you remember, we left off last time. And last time we were looking in verse 11, Jesus had ascended into heaven there on the Mount of Olives. He had ascended into heaven. And if you remember, we left the disciples, and what were they doing? They're just going, you know, just looking up in the clouds. They'd never seen anybody fly before. So this is a pretty momentous moment for them. And if you remember, an angel says to them, hey guys, what are you guys doing? Why are you looking up in the clouds? Jesus is coming back. Same way he went. He's coming back. So he told you to do some things. Now get to work. So what is it that Jesus had told them to do? Well, he told them to be his witnesses. In other words, get your act together, get your team together, and do what God has called you to do. Be on mission for him. Wait on the Holy Spirit, they had been told, and then work on advancing the kingdom of God. In other words, that was the plan for those disciples. That was God's will for those disciples. And really, the Great Commission, that plan to be his witnesses, that calling on our life is something that is not just for those disciples, it's for us as well. But seeing their experience helps us to understand more about how we can understand about God's will for our life. So I want to give you today four important actions that we see from these early disciples in centering yourself, positioning yourself to understand more about God's will for your life. So I'm going to give it to you in 3 points. That third point's going to have two things tied to it. You'll see when we get there. Here's the first one. If you really want to understand how to position yourself for God to do a work in your life, you got to walk in obedience. You have to walk in obedience. Okay, Acts chapter 1, let me read verse 12. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the hill called the Mount of Olives, a Sabbath day walk from the city. So now, at first glance, that doesn't sound a lot like obedience. Just sounds like they're just kind of walking around. But that's exactly what it was. It was obedience. If you go back to verse 4, Jesus says to him in verse 4, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you've heard me speak about. So Jesus tells his disciples, I want you guys to wait here. Wait in Jerusalem. In fact, the scripture, Jesus commands them to wait in Jerusalem. Wait in Jerusalem and wait for this promised gift from the Father that I've been talking to you about. And yet the disciples don't quite fully understand what Jesus has been talking to them about. That gift is the Holy Spirit. And man, what a gift it is. But they listen to what Jesus tells them to do, and so they're there in Jerusalem. Now, Jesus had told his disciples in Luke 24, I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you've been clothed with power from on high. Next week, we're going to see a little bit more about that power coming, that power being unleashed and wind and fire and filling. But it came as the disciples were being obedient. They weren't off doing their own thing. Jesus told them to stay in Jerusalem. They didn't say, well, hey, I think I'm going to chase my own plans. I'm going to go do whatever I want to do. They were doing what Jesus had commanded them to do. I think too many Christians underestimate or undervalue the importance of obedience. If you really want God to do something in your life, obedience is critical. It's not just a good idea. It's not even high on the list. It's vital. And you got to do what God tells you to do. Our tendency is to want God to work, but we're not willing to wait for his timing or wait for him to work. So we just kind of go off and do our own thing, hoping that God will catch up with his will along the way. But being in the center of God's will demands obedience. And for those disciples, it was to stay and to wait, even if they wished that God would hurry up. If waiting on the Lord and focusing on his commands is something that is difficult for you, well, welcome aboard. Thanks for being here, because we've all struggled with that at times. But if you don't know what to do, if you're trying to figure out God's direction and God's plan and God's will, and you don't know what to do, then focus on doing what you do know. Do what you're told to do. That's what the disciples did. We would say it this way. Do what the Bible tells you to do. Be faithful to God where you are. Be faithful to God's commands where you are. Obey what you know at that moment. And then let God take care of the rest. Let God work in his way and his timing, because his way and his timing is always perfect. These disciples, they could have said, well, he's gone in the clouds. I think I'm going to go back home. I think I'm going to go back to my hometown, go back to my job, go see how things are going on. Move on with my life. They could have done that. That was not what Jesus told them to do, but that's what they could have done. They also could have done something that maybe would have been even worse. They could have gone out seeking to do spiritual ministry without spiritual power. Go off and do good things and spiritual things, but not spirit-empowered things. And that's no good either. In both scenarios there, they would have missed what God had for them. Whatever the situation might be, if you're waiting on the Lord to work, and if you're wanting to be in the center of God's will, be obedient to what you know you're supposed to do today. Do what you're supposed to do. And then watch how the Lord blesses obedience. He loves obedience in his followers. So if you're one that's kind of undervalued or underestimated obedience in your life, then let's move that back up the scale. Let's move that back up in our hearts to recognize God wants obedience in me. In fact, obedience and being in the center of God's will are inseparable. You can't divide those two things. Here's the second thing. Pray with persistence. Pray with persistence. Look at verse 13. When they arrived, they went upstairs to the room where they were staying. Those present were Peter, John, James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James son of Alphaeus and Simon the Zealot, and Judas son of James. That's not Judas Iscariot, different Judas. So those names are listed. Verse 14, they all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. Let me chase a rabbit for just a second. Those names are listed there in verse 13, and I think they're listed there for a reason. One, it's just a roll call of disciples. We understand that. That's who's being listed there, the 11 of the 12 disciples. But I think it's more than just a roll call of disciples. I think it's a reminder that these guys are all in it together. You see, the Christian life is not a solo act. Being with other believers is important for your spiritual growth. It helps to build those relationships you have with other believers, but also it builds your relationship with the Lord. We build relationships. They built in many of the same ways. They met together. They gathered over food and conversation. We would call it coffee and donuts in the Baptist church. They met in small group. We call them connect groups. You know, I mean, building those relationships is an important thing, but they do something that's really important, and that is they focus on prayer. They pray persistently. Being with other believers is an important part of your spiritual growth. God knows the importance of us being together. Certainly for the disciples, they're in kind of a crisis situation where they are in the early church, and they needed each other. Now, for us, there is a time that getting alone, getting away is important. There's something to be said about isolation and our spiritual life. We need time alone with God. I found that to be critical in my leadership as pastor. My time alone with God throughout the week or throughout the year, or later in the year when I'm on sabbatical, that time alone with God is critical for me in my leadership and what I do as pastor. But it's not unique to pastors. It's for all of us as believers. We need time alone with the Father. Jesus took time alone with the Father. But we need the body of Christ as well. There's a reason that imagery is used in Scripture of the body, that there are different parts, but we all need each other. And you never know how one part of the body might influence your life, and you never know how God wants to use you to influence somebody else's life. If you isolate away from other believers, you may miss out on what God wants to say to you. That's one of the things we saw happen during COVID. As people began to isolate, we found out how unhealthy isolation is. These disciples had been through a lot together. They'd been on a roller coaster for sure together over these past few weeks of Jesus, crucifixion and resurrection. I mean, they had been on quite the ride, but they realized that they needed to stick together now. And when we isolate ourselves from other believers, what happens is the devil starts to work and starts to pull people away. That's why you need a church. That's why you need a church family. They say that we are all the culmination of our 3 to 5 closest friends. They say, show me your 5 closest friends and I can tell you a lot about you without ever having met you. People around us and who influences us is very important. And if we isolate ourselves from believers, what happens is we lose that positive influence in our life. Now, that's not to say that we should only hang out with Christians. That's wrong thinking as well. We can't be salt of the world and live in the salt shaker. We've got to be out in the world doing what God has called us to do. We've got to be out so that we can be witnesses, but we need a balance between both. We need people to encourage and strengthen our faith, and we need people that we're influencing and being a witness for Christ in. Hebrews 10:25 tells us, hey, let us not give up the habit of meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another all the day, all the more as you see the day approaching. If you read the scripture, it's very important for the body of Christ to be the body, to be with other believers. So I told you I was chasing a rabbit. That's kind of my rabbit I'm chasing. So what is it that this body, these believers do together? Well, the Bible tells us they prayed with persistence. Verse 14 says they all joined together constantly in prayer. If you want a theme for the early church, that'd be it right there. That'd be the theme for the early church. The early church was a praying body. Throughout the book of Acts, you see the early church praying. These were people that prayed. Why did they pray so much? They had nothing else. The early church had no other options. They did not have the Supreme Court defending their religious liberty. They didn't have money. They didn't have social media to influence people. They didn't have programs and ministries that would attract. They weren't famous. People weren't naming their children Peter or Paul or Mary after these people. What were they? They were unschooled, ordinary men, they said. But they recognized they had the greatest weapon in their arsenal. They had prayer. And so they were people who prayed. They had seen and learned from the Master. They had learned from Jesus. And so they prayed together as they're waiting on this gift from the Father. They waited and they were praying. And what a great thing to do while you're waiting to figure out what God's will is for your life is to pray and say, God, I need to know what it is. God, I need to know what you want to do in my life. God, I need to hear your voice and I need to see. I will tell you this, there have been times in my life when I was so confused about whatever my situation was that I didn't even know what to pray. Some of you may be in that situation right now or have been in that situation, but you just don't even know what to say. You don't even know what to pray because you're trying to figure it out. And I have prayed prayers that I believe God not only hears but honors. And here's the prayer. You ready for it? You got to look. Everybody's got to look this way. This is the prayer. God, I mean, that's the prayer. Just God, I just don't even know what to say. But somehow, I just believe God understood. That God knew things that I didn't know and didn't know what to say. And that's why the Spirit intercedes for us with groanings we don't even understand. And if you are in a time of waiting and you're trying to figure out God's will, his direction for you, what a great time to pray and to say, Lord, I don't even know, but praying prayers that aren't even exactly requests, but just praying expectantly and waiting on the Lord to say, God, you know my heart. You know my life. And so, God, I'm just listening for your voice. I'm just listening for you to lead me. And when you do that, he speaks. I often point people to something simple, and I'll do it quickly here. It's the word Acts, like the book of Acts. And the word Acts is a great little outline for prayer. If you don't feel like you're very good at prayer, well, welcome aboard the everybody boat. All right, we all feel that way. If you don't feel like you're very good at prayer, and this little acronym here of Acts can help you, or acrostic, or I never can remember which is which. Here it is. The A is for adoration. Adoration, so you just start your prayer just praising God for who he is, praising God for what he's done. The Psalms help us with that. You can open to the Psalms and just praise God. You just read the Psalm. The heavens declare the glories of God. And so you're praising God for his glory and his majesty and his who he is. The C is for confession. Confession is not informing God of the things you've done wrong. That's not what it is. He already knows. Confession is agreeing with God about the things that you've done wrong. So you're confessing your sin. You're admitting, hey, these things I've done are wrong. The T is for thanksgiving. In your prayer, you're thanking God for all the ways he's blessed you. What a great way, by the way, to go to bed at night. You lay in bed and you just thank God for the things he's done for you. And so you just thank him for all the ways that he's blessed you. But in your prayers, you're thanking him. And then the S is for supplication. That's a word we don't use a lot. But basically, that's the idea of praying for needs. Praying for other people, praying for yourself, praying for needs in your life. We tend to pray S. We tend to pray supplication, where it's like, God, help me, I'll be back. You know, it's like a terrorist list or something. But these other aspects of it, I think, are really important. To praise him for who he is, to confess our sin, to thank him, and then say, God, I need your help here. I need your direction. But a simple tool. Prayer has positioning and centering power. It positions our heart, positions our mind to be in the center of God's will, makes our heart ready for what God wants to do. Just as the disciples were anticipating the work of God, the gift of God that was coming, it was enhanced and their heart was prepared. They were ready for the Spirit to come because they've been seeking the Lord through prayer. You can do the same thing. You can pray as well. And if prayer hasn't been your thing and you haven't been good at it, but you want God to work in your life, then give it a try. Try it, make it a discipline. Use this outline if that's helpful for you. But just call out to God and see what God can do. All right, here are the other two. Stay in Scripture and follow his leadership. Stay in Scripture and follow his leadership. So we said we've got to be obedient, we need to be persistent in prayer, and then we stay in Scripture and we follow his leadership. While the disciples were meeting together and they're praying, they decided to have a little church conference. They must have been Baptists because they had a church conference, all right? So they had a church conference because they need to handle some business, but I want you to see how they did it. Remember, they're anticipating the work of God in their life, so they're prayed up, they're ready, they're focused, but through it all, they're going to base their decisions that they make and the steps that they take on the word of God. Look in verse 15. In those days, Peter stood up among the believers, a group numbering about 120. So you can see the group has grown. They've gone from 12 disciples to about 120. So these are other believers that had heard the message. They had seen Jesus maybe in his resurrection. They'd heard the prayers maybe, but they have come. Verse 16, Peter says, "Brothers, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke long ago through the mouth of David concerning Judas," that's Judas Iscariot, "who served as a guide for those who arrested Jesus. He was one of our number and shared in this ministry. With this reward he got for his wickedness, Judas bought a field. There he fell headlong. His body burst open and all his intestines spilled out. everyone in Jerusalem heard about this, so they called the field in their language Akeldama, that is, field of blood. Okay, so this past week, I looked at that field. I stood right there where that field is located, the field of Akeldama. You can still see it in Israel today, the field of blood where Judas came to a terrible end. And I'm sure that those disciples were trying to figure out, what in the world happened? I mean, what in the world is going on? Because you got to remember, Judas was in church last Sunday. That's how we would say it. I mean, Judas was part of the group. I mean, he's part of the group walking around with Jesus. He's part of the group that had seen everything for 3 years. And all of a sudden, he becomes a sellout. And not only does he become a sellout, he turns Jesus over to the authorities. Jesus is crucified. And what does Judas do? Judas goes and hangs himself, and his body splits open and his guts spill out. Ugh. But they're trying to figure out, what happened? I mean, he was one of us. What happened? And so Peter points him to Scripture. Peter lets the Bible interpret the times. Look in verse 20. "For," said Peter, "it is written in the book of Psalms, 'May his place be deserted. Let there be no one to dwell in it, and may another take his place of leadership.'" So Peter gives them the biblical framework for what was going on. They're following the Scriptures. They're studying the Old Testament. They're seeing prophecies that have been revealed. They're seeing how events that were written about long before have taken place before their very eyes, events that have been told hundreds of years before. And Peter is drawing their attention to how the Scripture is interpreting what they're going through. You know, as believers, we need to stay centered in the Word of God. That is critical if you want to find the will of God in your life. If you're seeking God's direction for your life, seeking God's pathway for your life, let the Word of God be a lamp to your feet and a light to your path. And we see that playing out in the apostles' experience. Look in verse 21. "Therefore, it is necessary to choose one of the men who had been with us the whole time the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from John's baptism to the time when Jesus was taken up from us. For one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection." So they proposed two men, Joseph, called Barsabbas, also known as Justice, and Matthias. Then they prayed, "Lord, you know everyone's heart. Show us which of these two you have chosen to take over this apostolic ministry, which Judas left to go where he belongs." Then they cast lots, and the lot fell to Matthias, so he was added to the 11 apostles. This is the last time that the casting of lots is used in the Bible. It had been used as a way of determining the will of God. It had been considered at times to be a reliable way of determining the will of the Lord. But soon, as in chapter 2, the next chapter, the Holy Spirit's going to come. And he would be the one who would reveal God's will. No longer do you need to cast lots. God's will is revealed through his Holy Spirit. So lots are no longer necessary. But these men are trying to determine what they were supposed to do. And they follow the leadership of the Lord. They needed to replace Judas. So they established what made an apostle must have been with Jesus from the beginning. Had to be known by the other apostles. Had to be eyewitness to the resurrection. And they followed the Lord's leadership as it pointed to Matthias. You know, there's so many times in our life that we want God to lead us. We want his direction. We want his guidance. We want him to show us. But what happens is we neglect the Word of God. God, I need to know what your will is for my life, but we don't read what he communicates to us. People say, "I need God to speak to me," but they don't read the Word of God. If you want to know what God's will is for your life, it's not going to come through the cabinet being closed while you're laying in bed at night. "God, if you want me to do A, close the cabinet. If you want me to do B, have somebody open up the window." That's not the way it works, all right? We're not casting lots with cabinet doors and windows. But instead, what happens is God speaks to us through his Word. So that means we have to spend time in his Word. When you spend time in the Word of God, when you read the Word of God, look for truths that are there. Look for principles you need to embrace. Look for commands that you need to be obeying in your life. Look for promises that you can claim. Look for stories and how those stories are an example that teach you. Look for verses to be memorized. Spend time in the Word of God. And I'll say it this way. I think that there's a connection that's really important. There's a connection, I think, to the amount of time we spend seeking the Lord and His Word and the level of our expectation or maybe even desperation. If we spend just a little bit of time reading the Bible, I can't really say, man, God, I'm desperate to know what your will is for my life. But if you really want to know God's will, you're going to dig in. You're going to spend time reading the scriptures, meditating on it, thinking about it, memorizing it. And what does that do? When you read the Word of God, when you ingest it, not just nibble on it, but you ingest it, what happens is it's positioning you to hear from the Lord. God's work is never far from God's Word. God's work is never far from God's Word. And if you want God to reveal His will, if you want God to bless your life and your family and your work situation, your spiritual life, then you've got to spend time in the Word of God. And what happens is then God's going to be leading you through His Word. But you have to follow His leadership. And if you seek the Lord, He will be found. His will is going to be revealed. The question is, will you do what He leads you to do? The disciples desperately needed God's work. They desperately wanted to be in the center of His will. And they had no idea that a wildfire was starting, that it was about to break loose. You know, we don't know the future for our church, and we don't know the future in our own personal lives, but we need God to do a work. We need a desperation for God to do a work in our lives, which means we've got to position ourselves. And positioning ourselves is not always easy. Finding God's will is not always easy. But I'll tell you this. Finding God's will is not natural. It's supernatural. But it requires obedience and prayer and reading the Word of God, really meditating, taking it in, and then following His leadership. Not picking and choosing, hey, I want to do this, God, but I won't do that. No. It's saying, God, where you lead, I will follow. If you want to know God's will for your life, position yourself. I want to ask you to bow your head, if you would, right there where you are. Today we have really tried to drill our minds down, focus in on what it takes to hear from the Lord. And if you have come here today and you are wanting God to speak into your life, then just tell the Lord, God, I want you to speak to me. God, I need to hear from you. God, I need direction. God, I need your wisdom. God, I need to know what it is you have for my life. And God will speak. It may not be in your way and in your timing, but God will speak to you. In fact, for many of you, He has the answer. It's already laid out in His Word, and He's calling on you to spend time in His Word. For some of you, He's saying, hey, it's time to get back involved in prayer and to really be serious about it. He's calling on you to be focused on walking in obedience, not going with the crowd, not going with what everybody else is doing, but instead saying, God, I want to be committed to you. I want to follow you. And if you will surrender your life to God's way and to God's will, there's no telling what He could do in and through your life. There's no telling what He could do in your home. There's no telling what He could do in your workplace. If you will say, God, I am willing and I want to know. So God, I want to walk in your truth. I want to walk in your light. I want to walk in your obedience. I want to hide your word in my heart. I want your word to be a lamp to my feet, a light to my path. And God, I want to seek you in prayer. I don't want prayer to be just a Sunday event or just a morning event or just an over a meal event. But God, I want to stay intimately in tune with you as I go throughout my day. And God, where you lead, I will go. What could God do in your life? What could God do in the life of a fully surrendered follower of Christ? I believe God wants to do a work in someone's life today. And for many of you, your prayer may be very simple. God, I'm here. I'm listening. I'm in tune with you. Help me, God. Maybe you're here today and your life is jumbled up and your prayer is what I said. It's nothing. It's just God. It's just calling out to him. The Spirit of God is interceding for you right now. Some of you have come here today and you've never followed Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. We want to talk to you about what it means to be a follower of Christ. We want to talk to you about what it means to be a child of God. There are some of you maybe have never been baptized and God wants to do a work in your life there. Maybe some of you feel God's call on your life into ministry, into full-time Christian service. Maybe that's God's will for your life. I want to invite you, if you are sensing God speaking to you and you know there's something spiritual happening in your life, a spiritual decision you need to make, I want to invite you to take a step of faith. I want to invite you to go over right across the hallway to our Connect room. And we have ministers there waiting to talk to you. If you want to talk to them about what it means to receive Christ as Savior, go there. If you want to talk to them about what it means to be baptized, go there. If you want to talk to them about ministry, feeling called to ministry, go there. If you want to talk to them about anything, maybe you don't even know what you need to talk to them about. You just know you need to go. Ministers are waiting there. Between the services, we had a room full of people, and it may very well be that God is calling you today to go. I'm not going to force you, twist your arm, make you, but if there is a pull in your heart that you sense, you're not sure what that is, that's the Spirit of God drawing you to himself. The question is, will you say yes to that pull, that draw, or turn him away? Friend, I want to invite you, say yes to the calling of God on your life. Would you quietly stand where you are as I lead us in a word of prayer? Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for being a God who leads us. Thank you for being a God who works in our lives as broken as we are in our hearts and lives. You're a God of grace and peace, and you're a God that has a plan and a will for us, and we thank you for that. Lord, we want to walk in your ways. We want to be your followers, and we want to do what you want us to do. God, we don't want to go our own path. We want to do what you want us to do. God, we don't want to make mistakes. We don't want to bungle our lives. But Father, so often we just poke ourselves in the eye, doing our own thing. God, help us to look to you. God, help us to walk in obedience. Help us to pray. Help us to be people of the word. And help us to follow you. So Lord, for those who need to make a decision today to follow you as Savior, to be baptized, to join the church, whatever the decision is, God, give people faith and courage to go to talk to somebody there in that connect room. And God, may all of us be more deeply committed to prayer and to the word and to following you. So Lord, we give this time to you. Thank you for the calling you place upon our lives. Thank you for being a God who cares about us and wants to use us in our world. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us today. I'm Brent Taylor, pastor at First Baptist Church at the Fields, and we hope this worship experience for you is very meaningful and draws you closer to the Lord. Our church is praying for you, and wherever you may be watching us from today, we want you to know that you're always welcome in worship at our church. God bless you.